All right. I was unaware at the 9 o'clock service that while I was up here preaching, my brother Dan took my picture. And he sent it out to the family side by side with a picture of the Partridge family in the 70s who evidently were wearing all the same outfit I am. So the only thing I could say about that is, come on, get happy. For those of you who watch the show, you know, come on. I mean, I would have loved when I was a boy to be standing next to Lori Partridge there. She was, but I got my dear Greta and far better, right? Hey, we just finished this week. We had our last kids story hour on Tuesdays. I'm so grateful to Keely Sampson as she got that launched. And I want to let you know, we'll be resuming it in January. So if on a Tuesday, if you are a parent or a guardian, a grandparent, pop-up like me, who has a 2 to 5 year old, come on out, 10 o'clock in the morning. They have a story read to them. They do a craft. They play games, have a snack. It's a great time for the kids and to be gathered together. Well, this past week, Pastor Greg was the guest story reader. And he asked the kids, do you have a pet at home? And little Melody Spires said, I do. And her mommy, Melissa, was affirming, yes, she does. And Pastor Greg said, what pet do you have at your house, Melody? And she said, JoJo. And her mommy quickly said, no, she's your sister, right? You know, that's sweet. We do have a pet, but it's not JoJo, right? It's kind of cute when a 2-year-old, you know, loses sight or twists up the sight of a relationship. It's not as cute when we as adults lose sight of a valuable relationship, particularly if that relationship is with the living God. And yet it's possible. It's possible, perhaps we wouldn't say it, we wouldn't intend it, but for us to lose sight of who God really is and for us to begin to treat him as if we have a leash around him and we're keeping him in the corner to be quiet and we'll let him know when we think that we need him. He won't stay quiet in the corner, let me tell you that. We have a bit of a wild story today we're reading, and we've been studying 1 Samuel, which is a book in the Old Testament. And in this story, I think that we're going to see that how that happens to Saul. And I'm hoping that the ghost in his life points us to gratitude and thanksgiving in ours today. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I believe you are here with us. We don't see you with our eyes, but the evidence is all around us. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The heavens declare the glory of God. Thank you, Lord, and we pray that you'll use your word to speak to us. Tear down my pride. Tear down any defensiveness I have. Speak to my heart as well, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 1 we read, "Now it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, 'Know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men.'" If you remember where we left off with David last week, we left off with David what? David's in trouble. He has kind of not trusted the Lord. He's living in the land of the Philistines. He's been deceitful. He's made them all think he's on their side. The Philistine king says, "Great. Your army is going to be part of our army, and we're going to go kill the Israelites." David's in a bind, right? But we're not going to focus on David today. We're focusing on Saul. For we read in verse 3, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped in Shunem. Saul gathered all Israel together. They camped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly." Where they are here is there's a 3-mile wide plain that still exists today. there in the land. And on one side is a man, another on the other side. Saul and his army are over here, and they have complete view of all the Philistines over there. Verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or Urim and by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. You know, as we read this passage, the first thing we see is that Samuel has died. Samuel the prophet. We read that back before in chapter 25. But the writer who's putting this story together, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but using the writer's personality and thoughts, putting these stories together, wants us to realize it was the death of Samuel that I want you to see has impacted Saul so much. Samuel the prophet, who was telling Saul God's word, right? And we have in verse 3 that Saul had previously affirmed what is the biblical command. These individuals who say they're spiritists and mediums and they're going to talk to the dead and they're going to do this and that, get them out of the land, God says. And God's clear about that. You look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, he makes clear what his will is for his people. Verse 9, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Now, the reality is that that is God's clear word. We live in the Western world where a lot of people kind of think that that's fun and to toy with it and play with it. They don't really believe the incredible demonic spirit world that exists. They're more just trying to see, whether it's entertainment or whether they can get a head on this or on that. God makes clear that that is not what he has his people to be involved in. Saul originally takes a stand on that. And yet, here he is looking for one. Obviously, Saul's heart hasn't really been genuine about this. Otherwise, when he turns to his servants and says, are there any spiritists, any mediums left? And they're all like, oh yeah, we all know about, we know about one right over in Endor. It wasn't being really implemented. But Saul goes to talk to this person because he wants to talk to someone, some dead spirit, because of the situation he's in. Why is he going to a spiritist, a medium? Because we know why. Verses 5 and 6, Saul, he saw the camp of the Philistines and he's afraid. Saul is desperate. He's terrified. He's up against it. And he goes to talk to God. And what do we read? He gets no answer from God. Now, I want to pause for a moment, and I want to read again some of the verses that we read just a few moments ago together that were up on the screen. Because Psalm 34 says this, right? I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I want you to know something. Those words are absolutely available to you if you're here today, if you're watching online. Those words are sure, and they're a promise. If you truly, humbly come to Almighty God, turn from your sin and confess and say, oh God, I need you. Those don't look at what happens to Saul here and say, yeah, that's what God's, I did, I turned my back on God and I committed so many sins that he won't ever talk to me again. That's not true. Psalm 34 is true. I sought the Lord. He hears you. If you go to him with a humble heart, truly, oh God, I truly, humbly, bow myself before you. He will not turn his back on you. It's a promise. It doesn't matter how deep your sin, he will not turn his back on you if you truly, humbly call upon him. But that's not what Saul's doing. Saul is not truly, humbly repentant and crying out to God. We know that because he reaches out to the mediums in the spirit world, right? If he was really humble and truly genuine, he wouldn't be reaching out to what God has said, do not go in that direction. Saul is demanding intercession. He's saying, okay, God, come on out of the corner and talk to me now. He's demanding it. He's not really humbly asking for it. You know, there are times I'll have people might say to me, I was trusting the Lord. I was really trusting God. But, and whenever they say but, but he didn't answer me. And so therefore, and they explain, therefore they completely disobeyed what he wanted for them. I was trusting God to do this. He didn't do it. So I did what he had already made clear he didn't want me to do in his word. That's not sincerely trusting God. That's not genuine. How did Saul get to this point? And this is the heart of what I'm after today. How did Saul get to this point? I believe it was because he was living a life of grip instead of a life of gratitude. What do I mean by that? I believe a child of God who truly sees who God is and truly keeps God in the right perspective, it will lead that child of God to gratitude. It always will lead that child of God to gratitude. No matter what you're going through, you may be going through the most painful situation in your life right now that you've ever gone through. But if you're a child of God who has been forgiven of your sin, set free from death, has eternal life, knows that God is with you always and he won't forsake you, knows that God works through all things, it's going to lead you to gratitude when you see him in right perspective. But if you lose perspective of who God is, it will lead you to grip. In other words, you having to take control, you having to make things happen always in your life. Gratitude surrenders. Grip strains. Gratitude surrenders to what God can do. Grip strains at what I can control. And I've learned in my life, last week we talked about sometimes in the Christian life, it's not always like today I lived better than yesterday and then the next day better than, it's often three steps forward and two steps back, we grow, we struggle, I have learned this, that gratitude leads to more gratitude. Grip leads to the loss of it. When you are choosing gratitude, you will find more things to be grateful for. And when you are choosing grip, you're going to find you can't. You can't hold on to what you want to hold on to. There's three examples in Saul's, in this moment, that I think display that for us. And hopefully they'll make sense, right? The first is this. If Saul had focused on gratitude for his years as king, rather than grip, holding on to the throne, he would still have David to fight the Philistines. He'd still be here, right? If you think back to chapter 17, in chapter 17, Saul was in a very familiar spot. We read here, he saw the Philistines and he's terrified. Well, if you look at chapter 17, the same thing's happening. Verse 11, here's Goliath. Ugh. And we read, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul's saying, oh man, look at this guy. He's going to kill us. The Philistines are going to kill us. He's not trusting God. He's not finding any strength in his faith. Who can I pay? Who's willing to go out and fight this guy? And who is it that comes forward? It's David. And in chapter 17 and verse 45, David steps out onto that battlefield face to face with Goliath. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. David steps forward and says, everybody's going to know today when I kill you that the battle belonged to the Lord, right? What does Saul need right now? He needs that David. He needs that David to be there to step forward again. But David is gone from the land. Why? Because Saul has been trying to kill him to prevent him from being king, right? Saul could have chosen every day to see God's sovereign rule over his life. Lord, you are sovereign. I'm not. This is your nation. It's not mine. You have made me king, and I'm going to thank you every day that you allow me to be king. I will thank you for the privilege of being the king today. But he didn't. He chose to focus on grip. I am not letting go of this throne. This is my throne. And without being grateful to God for the throne, but instead living with grip, I'm going to hold on. It's mine. It's mine. What happened? He chased David out of the land. David's trying to get my throne. He wasn't. God had promised it to David. Saul could have been like, thank you, Lord, for the days that I get to be king. But no. And now David's gone. David's gone because Saul chose grip over gratitude. See, the same thing. James tells us, he calls us, James was the brother of Jesus. It's after the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament. James was Jesus' brother. He didn't believe him. When Jesus walked this earth and said, I'm the Messiah, I am the good shepherd, I and the Father are one, James said, you're nuts, you're crazy, you're my brother. Until Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, when he rose from the dead, we're told he appeared to James. And James then said, I think I have a different view of who you are now. I saw you crucified and killed. You are the risen Savior. And James writes this to us in James 1, verse 17. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Hey, I worked hard for my money. Yeah? You kept your legs moving? Who kept your legs moving? Who gave you legs? Who gave you a brain? Who gave you the ability to work? Who put you on an earth where there's the ability to be profit and have blessings? He says, when you choose to live a life of gratitude, you're just going to be grateful for everything. You're going to realize, and that was a gift from God. And that's a gift from God. And that's a gift from God. But when you choose a life from grip, you're going to lose it. He tells us that later in his letter, right? In chapter 4, he says in verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. See, just thank him. Lord, thank you for another day. If you try and hold on to that day, understand this, you can't. I've said one of the privileges of being a pastor, it may sound odd, is doing so many funerals. Because I have walked through graveyards. I have done, now I can say, numerous funerals of people who died at a younger age than I am. And I'm just reminded every week that life isn't anything you can grip. You can be grateful for it. And when you say, Lord, today's a new day, I don't need to hold on to knowing that I'm going to have 60 more years or 10 more years or I need to know that. No, today is the day you've given me. And I'm going to celebrate it with gratitude instead of grip. Oh, the difference that it makes. Saul focused on his grip and he lost it. A second thing, if Saul had gratitude for the role of others rather than grip on people, he would still have priests that could go before the Lord in this situation, right? We read in verse 6 when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim, which is what the priests would use, the high priest would use it to see what the Lord is saying. But it's because of Saul's grip instead of his gratitude, right? What happened? If you remember back in chapter 21, Ahimelech was the high priest. God gave him that role. David comes to Ahimelech. He's on the run from Saul. The high priest doesn't know that. Why would Saul be trying to kill David? There's no way Saul would be trying to kill David. David killed Goliath. I'm sure Saul is celebrating David, and whatever David's here for, I'm sure Saul is behind him. So Ahimelech feeds David, and he feeds his army. He doesn't know. Saul arrives, and Saul says, "Why, you're against me. You are helping David and not me." And the priest says, I don't know what you're talking about. I thought you and David, I thought he's your right-hand man. He killed Goliath. You said you were going to give a lot of rewards to him. I just was helping him out because he's what he's done for our nation. And what does Saul say? Saul says, "That's it. I'm going to kill you and your entire family." And he did. He killed all of the priests in the land. And now when he needs them, they're gone. Why? Because instead of saying gratitude, "Ahimelech, I am grateful for you, for who you are, for how God wants to use you, and you obviously were not aware, and God had you do that for David, that's between..." No, he sees grip. "Ahimelech, you're here for me to control." Listen, when you are grateful for other people and for the roles that they have and their differences, instead of living with grip where you're always trying to control everyone else for you, the difference is dramatic. If Saul had gratitude for the role of others rather than grip on people, he would still have priests to hear from God. But he chose grip. And now he needs a priest, and there are none. He killed them all. I can tell you honestly, I am so grateful for you as a congregation. I am so grateful for our church. And one of the things I'm so grateful for is we're not all the same. That we have different burdens, different things in life that we feel that need to be emphasized, and we may have some different perspectives. I'm not talking about on the clarity of Scripture. If you say, "Well, I don't believe Jesus is the only Savior," well, that's not a difference that I say, "Oh, I'm so glad that we share differences." No, because Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father by me." I'm not talking about clear things. I'm saying different. We have people in our church who their greatest burden is for the young people, the youth, the teens. We have other, their greatest burden is for older people, elderly. Some whose greatest burden is for, the little children. Some whose greatest burden is for missionaries abroad. Some whose greatest burden is that we care about, the pro-life organizations and stand with them and let our voice be heard there. Some whose greatest burden is our schools and we need to be at the Board of Education meetings. Some whose greatest burden is the people who are hungry. We need to be there at the soup kitchen and feeding them. And some whose greatest burden is the people in the hospital. We need to care for them. And listen, you can't do it all. You can't. And God's put different people in the church family to have a different sense of emphasis and care, right? I share it sometimes, if you've been around, just my sense of that we have a sense of at least appreciating the diversity in the body. Sometimes when we're talking about political issues and that there, that some of these people, these may be the issues they care about the most, and someone over here, these may be the issues they care about the most. God cares about them all, but he's put in the church family different ones to keep us as a family, what? As this body that isn't trying to take a grip and make each other like us, but that we're grateful and say, "Thank you, God, for how many needs are being met because you've put a variety of burdens and gifts." That's what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what does he tell us? I mean, he couldn't be any clearer, right? In verse 18, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' For again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." The problem is in our humanity sometimes, I'm a foot, And so I want everybody to be a foot. But no, you're a hand, or you're an eye, or you're an ear, or you're, what I mean, when he gives the example of the body, to be able to say, Lord, thank you for the variety of gifts and the variety of people in our church family. Thank you. Instead of, how do I control other lives? That's what Saul does. And instead of being grateful, right? Instead of, Paul says to the Ephesians, that's what, when you're grateful and you celebrate that sense of in the body, then you have what? In Ephesians chapter 4, 16, you grow up, the body becomes what it should be with what? Every link, every individual part being a part of it. Saul's focus on grip rather than gratitude lost the priest that he needed. And lastly, if Saul had been truly grateful to hear God's word from Samuel before, rather than grip it and make it what he wants, he wouldn't be trying to talk to Samuel now that Samuel's dead. Samuel was there alive. Saul, here's what God has for you. Saul, here's what God has for you. He didn't listen to him. And now Samuel's dead. And what do we see happening? In verse 11, the woman said, whom shall I bring up from the dead for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid, but what you see. Do not be afraid, but what do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. And he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed his face to the ground, and he did homage. Now, there's a lot of different views about what's happening here in this passage. There are some who believe that the woman's just a good fake, right? Like, there are a lot of them out there today. We know that. And she knew what Samuel looked like, and so she just starts describing what she knew Samuel looked like because she knows Saul's going to go, yikes, that's Samuel. Some people think that. Others believe that a demonic spirit pretended to be Samuel and presented himself to her. Some believe it was God who gave her a vision of Samuel, and God spoke through the vision of Samuel. The point that I want to make is what Kenneth Chafin makes, because I think it's valuable. These six verses raise all sorts of questions that neither they nor those who have made a vocation of studying them are able to answer to everyone's satisfaction. There is little benefit in using this incident as a basis of discussing whether there really are those who can talk with the dead on our behalf, because God doesn't have us in that. The compiler was mainly interested in showing the degree to which Saul had sunk and the almost total deterioration of this man on the eve of the day that he was to lead Israel into battle. In other words, the point of it isn't for us to dig, oh, wait, what's it really saying here and there? Because God's told us, stay away from that stuff. The point is, look what has happened to Saul. That he would be going to try and get a dead spirit to help him. Fascinating how human beings do that. How the God of all creation says, I created everything. I hold it all together. Come to me. Come right to me and talk to me. And people are saying, hey, Uncle Henry, are you up here? Because I really need some help right now with this. Or, Uncle Bill, it's a big game. Please help me make that big catch, you know. And listen, I believe in the closest of heaven as much as most people. There are plenty of times where I tell my grandpa how much I love him, and I know he's either hearing me or God is saying, hey, your grandson's telling you you love him. He loves you. You know, I believe in the closeness of heaven around us. But what I'm saying is nothing they can do for you. How has Saul reduced to looking to have a dead person tell God that he has to answer Saul? Because Saul has gripped God's word rather than been grateful for it. Samuel says to him, you weren't grateful when God was giving you correction. You didn't surrender to it. You tried to control it. And Samuel says to him, Everything God said is true. You're losing the kingdom. And by the way, you and your sons are going to die tomorrow. And the result is that Saul is devastated and he doesn't want to eat and he's on the floor. And eventually she and his men get him to sit up. And we read in verse 24, the woman had a fattened calf in the house and she quickly slaughtered it and she took flour, kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. And she brought it before Saul and his servants and they ate and they arose and went away that night. They had a meal. But it wasn't a Thanksgiving meal. You can have a Thanksgiving meal. And you don't have to wait till Thursday. You can have a Thanksgiving meal every day. Look at what the psalmist cries out in Psalm 103. It shouts out to us that gratitude produces more gratitude. Look at Psalm 103 in verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all of your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. You want to have a satisfying Thanksgiving meal? Gratitude. Because gratitude produces more gratitude. Grip is it. Grip cannot hold on. Gratitude. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Gratitude will produce more gratitude in your life. Let's bow before the Lord. Father in heaven, I thank you for this passage and how convicting it is to me. How easy it is in my human nature to want to take a grip and control a person or control my life or control your will. Lord, I thank you that this passage shouts out to us, see God for who he is, our sovereign God, in all of his goodness, all of your greatness, all of your beauty. And let it lead us to gratitude, gratitude, thanksgiving. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.